This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Great to be in the presence of God. It's great to worship Him together. And it's great that we have access together to His Word. And I'd like you to read with me this morning. I mean, I'm going to read it. I want you to turn to it on your book or your device or whatever you have. To the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, please. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. In the first part of this chapter, Paul gives some exciting insights into the purposes of God. He speaks about Jesus coming, choosing us, and incorporating us in the great purpose that God has in bringing everything under the headship of Jesus. And in the light of that, he goes on to say this from verse 15. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." A wonderful description, a wonderful exhortation about who Jesus is and what he's doing in our world, in our day and generation. Paul prays that God will give us a spirit of knowledge and revelation that we might know him better. And then he goes on to say something which some people might kind of wonder what it means. He says, "And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might know the hope to which he has called you." Did you know that when Jesus called you, when you were born again, when you were translated out of darkness into his most marvelous light, that you were called to a hope? Hope seems to be a strange word to use when we're talking about the scriptures. We might think faith was a better word, because hope in our language, in our everyday speak, is kind of a weak sort of word, isn't it? You know, we hope it's going to get a bit warmer today. We hope it's not going to rain. We hope we'll win the lottery. All of those being equally unlikely. But hope has a kind of weakness about it. It's kind of related to wishful thinking. And yet it's a dynamic Bible word. In fact, it's impossible to have faith if you don't have hope. Because the writer to the Hebrews, who introduces that 11th chapter of his book about the heroes of faith, begins by saying faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if I want faith that moves mountains, if I want faith that works miracles, if I want faith that changes situations, I've got to have hope. In fact, the scripture tells me I was born again to a living hope. There's a dynamic to hope. And there are all kinds of areas in which hope works. There's a hope we have for our whole world, our whole universe. When Paul writes to the Roman Christians, in the 8th chapter of his book, he tells us that creation is in bondage. The actual fabric of our world has been spoiled by sin. When man sinned, the repercussions of that sin affected the whole universe. Just like when you drop a stone into a pool and the ripples continue to go out and out and out until they reach the furthest banks of the pool. So sin, when it came into the world, had a ripple effect, repercussions that have gone to the furthest reaches of the universe. Everything has been knocked out of its right relationship with God. And creation has travailed. Remember what God said to Adam, "Cursed be the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth." And that sign of corruption is everywhere. And creation has some kind, it's almost as if Paul invests it with feeling. Although, of course, it doesn't have feeling. That would be almost animalistic if we believed that the trees had spirits in them, that the rocks had spirits in them, that rivers had spirits in them. Yet Paul, communicating to us the awful effect that sin had on creation, says it's travailing, struggling, like birth pangs right up until this moment. Because it wants to be delivered from its bondage to decay into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Creation itself is going to be dynamically redeemed, dynamically changed, recreated by the power of God. And Paul tells us that this creation of ours was not subject because of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. There's a hope in the very fabric of creation that it will be delivered, that it will become pristine, that paradise will be restored. And that's going to happen. That's a great hope to live by. There's a hope, I trust, that you have in your heart concerning yourself. I believe that in every believer's heart, God puts a hope for their future, a hope for their destiny, a hope for their life, a hope for their ministry, a hope that God will use them in some special way in the days to come. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning, but we could go around and say, what are you hoping for? What's the hope in your heart? Because what you hope for is what you will reach for. And what you will reach for is what you will grasp. And it's important. It's important that we know we have a hope. You may say, well, my great hope is that Jesus will come again. And of course he will. The Bible is very, very clear about that. Jesus is coming again. And the Bible calls it the blessed hope. And when he comes again, you and I will be like him. And when we are revealed like that as the sons of God, then creation will be delivered from its bondage. But you know, there's a hope also for the church. And I don't mean the worldwide church. Of course, we have a common hope, all of us. Hope that he's coming again. Hope that the earth will be filled with the glory of God. Hope that the nations will be discipled. Hope that many, many knees will bow and confess the Lordship of Christ. We all hope that. But there's a hope that becomes very personal to us as a congregation. Hope that is real for those who form the company of God in any particular geographical location. What is our hope? What are we hoping for? You see, none of us were created just to drift along. None of us were created just to repeat the mistakes of yesterday. None of us were created just to live in a daze. We were created to have hope. And our hope is in him. But the hope must also be for ourselves. What are we hoping for? It's a good exercise. I'd like to challenge you this coming week to think about what are you hoping for yourself? What are you hoping for us as a family of God's people? What are you hoping for? Back in the Old Testament, God had an ongoing controversy with his people. They were a rebellious people. You don't have to read much of the prophets to discover that God had a continual problem with Israel. They didn't walk in his ways. They didn't obey his laws. They didn't give him the glory due to his name. There were times that they did. There were moments that they pleased him. But most of the time, God was sending prophets to get them back on course. And God told them that if they persisted in their sin and in their rebellion, they would come under severe judgment. And there comes a time in their history where they have not repented, they've not mended their ways, they've not realigned with the heart and purpose of God, and so God is determined to carry them away captive out of Judah and into the land of Babylon. And the Babylonians come to surround and attack Jerusalem. And one of the prophets who's very active at that time, who witnesses this period in their history, is a young man called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, although he's speaking of judgments that are coming, although he's speaking of God's wrath that will be released on this people, he says this in his book, 29th chapter of Jeremiah. You'll probably know these verses, but this is what Jeremiah says, telling them that he's going to take them off captive, telling them that they're coming under the judgment of God. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." They're going to hit the buffers. They're going to get into trouble. They're going to come under pressure. But God says, "I have plans for you, and these plans are to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope." If you're under pressure, if you're in problems, if you're having difficulties, Find your hope. Hope will sustain you. Hope will comfort you. Hope will help you. Later on, when the Babylonians have destroyed the city, it's a ruin. It looks like Syria on today's newsreels. Destroyed buildings, a great smoky haze hanging over the burned buildings, bodies in the streets. It's been a terrible calamity. And Jeremiah writes another book, and its very title is enough to make the chills go down your spine. It's called Lamentations. Sad songs. And yet in this, as he's walking those dusty streets, as the soot is falling on him, blackening his face, and the only white is the two streams of tears that run down his cheeks as he looks with sorrow and despair on the state of this city that could have repented, that didn't need to have gone through such hardship. And he says this in Lamentations chapter 3. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Hope at the darkest moment. Hope at the most hurtful time. Hope will get you through. Hope will help. Let me tell you some of the things that hope will do for you. Hope will rescue you from death. Here's a man, a righteous man. In fact, from God's point of view, this is the most righteous man on earth. God has no one like him. His name is Job. A Job, through no fault of his own, hits a massive disaster. He loses his family. His economy is wiped out. And he's afflicted in his body with a horrible disease. Everything at once, everything at the same time, hits him from every angle. He's in a terrible situation. He's in an awful place. And he's got friends who come to tell him it's his own fault. He's got friends who surround him with no comfort whatsoever and just pile condemnation on him, saying it must be something he's done to end up in such an awful situation. And even his wife has no comfort for him. Her best advice is curse God and die. And Job says this, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. There's a hope in Job that is so buoyant that it lifts him from the dust of depression, from the awfulness and the horror that surrounds him. He hopes in God. You know, hope will deliver you from death. Firstly, because the hope in you is a living hope. And then, It will either deliver you out of your affliction now, and you'll escape death, or it'll let you die, and you'll escape death. Because to die, says Paul, is gain. And we can call out with the scriptures, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Our hope is a living hope. And death has no fear for us. Death has no power over us. Do you remember Daniel's three friends in Babylon, in that captivity? And Nebuchadnezzar has erected a huge golden statue that when the music sounds, everyone must bow down and worship this idol. And these three young men refuse to worship. And the king confronts them and says, come on, boys, get with the program. Get down, worship the idol. Otherwise, you know, I've made a decree, you're going to have to die. And they respond to him like this. King, our God will deliver us. No, come on, boys, bow down. Our God is able to deliver us. Boys, bow down. And then they say, and this is the height of their confidence in God, even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your idol. And they're thrown into the fiery furnace, which has been heated 7 times hotter than it usually is. Such intense heat that the guards throwing them into the furnace themselves are overcome and killed by the furnace's heat. And they're thrown into the fiery furnace, bound hand and foot, with all their clothes on, with turbans on their heads, fuel for the flames. And the king watching this terrible, terrible death sentence suddenly finds his chin on his chest as his mouth sags open. And he says, Didn't we put three men in the furnace? But I can see four, and one of them looks like the Son of God. He's in the furnace with you, you know, however hot it is, however intense. And they bring out the three young men, and the only thing that's been consumed by the flames are the ropes that had bound them. Hope in God, he will deliver you. And even if he doesn't, he'll deliver you. Because that's the kind of God he is. Hope will do that for you. My hope is in you, Lord. Not in man, not in systems, not in ideas, not in theologies. My hope is in you. Hope will save you from depression. I'm amazed when I read the Bible how much of the dynamic of our faith is down to do it yourself. Have you noticed that? How much God expects you to do? I can remember for years when we had prayer lines, when people would come forward for prayer at Bible weeks and so on, and you'd be praying for sometimes hundreds of people, and you'd get people say things like this, you know, I'm not very holy, I kind of fall and I sin and I get it wrong, and will you pray for me to become holy? I said, no, you won't. No, why? Because God says be holy. That's up to you. But it's this old nature. No, God says, put off the old man. That's up to you. You can do that. And you can help yourself in times of depression. You can help yourselves in moments of sadness. It says this of King David, that in Psalm 42, David writes this song. He got up one morning, I guess, looked in the mirror and thought, oh, I feel really down today. I'm really depressed. And then he did what we should all do. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? He spoke to himself. You know, out in the world, they tell you that speaking to yourself is the first sign. But in the kingdom, speaking to yourself is the first sign of getting delivered. You can preach to yourself. You'll find this hard to believe, but it is true. Sometimes when I'm in meetings and I'm preaching, people get up and walk out. I know, I told you you'd find that hard to believe, didn't I? I've promised myself that one day I'm going to follow them. Preaching all the way. Because I think you obviously needed this. But I've not done that yet. And I'm hoping that I'd never have occasion to have to do it. So stay where you are, all right? You may not all be preachers, but you've all got a congregation. May only be one person in it, but it's the most important one. Preach to yourself, speak to yourself. See? So that even if you get up and walk out, you can't escape, can you? And David said, why are you cast down within me, O my soul? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. And he spoke himself back into faith because he told himself to hope in God. Sometimes you just need to give yourself a good talking to. Tell yourself constantly, repeatedly, hope in God, hope in God, hope in God. It'll keep you from depression. It'll keep you from despair. There's this wonderful story. Well, I guess for him it wasn't too wonderful. There's a prophet called Hosea. And Hosea was given a command from God to go out and marry a prostitute. He'd have been under real discipline in this church, wouldn't he? And every other church I know. What are you doing, Hosea? I'm just going to go out and marry a prostitute. It's not done, is it? I mean, it's just... And the reason he had to do that was because he had to feel what God feels. God's problem with Israel was that they were prostituting themselves. They were committing adultery by worshipping other gods, by bowing down to idols. And God said, that's adultery. And so he says to this young prophet, you've got to go out and feel what I feel. And he did. And he didn't just do it because he had a command. He actually loved the girl and went through the heartache that God himself was going through with his people. But God, because of his grace and mercy, said that he was going to redeem, buy back his people, Israel. And he said, I will allure her. It's a lovely word, isn't it? Especially on Valentine's Day, I feel. Allure her. I will allure her and lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And I will make the valley of Achor, that is the valley of weeping, a door of hope. See, this woman had been unfaithful. This people had been rebellious. This nation had so forsaken God that they'd lost everything. They'd become impoverished. There was nothing left. And God said, but I will open for them a door of hope. and you may be at your wit's end. You may have nothing in your hand, nothing in the cupboard, nothing in your account. But God opens a door for you of hope. Hope in God. Put your hope in the goodness and the grace of God. Hope will override your disappointment. I don't know about you, but I have to say, in all honesty, in my Christian walk, there are many times I've been disappointed. Times I expected things to happen that didn't happen. Times that I put my trust in people who proved to be unfaithful. I don't dwell on those things, but they're a reality. They are there. But I've discovered this. If you don't put hope in people, but put it in God, you will never be disappointed. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. Hope does not disappoint. That's good to know, isn't it? When so many other things can so easily disappoint you, hope doesn't disappoint. God will not let you down. Isaiah says this in chapter 49. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. I remember doing an exam once. Didn't do many exams because I was always bottom. I was the only guy in my school who actually got zero for an exam mark. I didn't even get a mark for spelling my name right. And we went in one day for an exam, and the teacher had written across the blackboard in big letters, "Blessed are the hopeless, for they will not be disappointed." And I just felt that was for me, you know, just a word for me. But God does not disappoint. When you hope in him. Hope can overcome doubt. God speaks to his servant Abraham, who is 100 years old, and says, "You're going to be a dad." And he said, "And it's your wife Sarah who's going to have the baby, and she's 90 odd. It's unlikely. Scientifically unlikely. Experientially unlikely. Historically unlikely. But God said, and Abraham believed, and God counted it to him as righteousness. But what Abraham didn't do, he didn't cover up all the mirrors in the house and walk around going, "I'm 21, I'm 21, I'm 21. He didn't do that. He didn't have Sarah wear a veil and says, "She's 18, she's 18, she's 18. No, he didn't do that either. It says he looked, he contemplated his own body. He stood in front of the mirror and thought, "Blimey, you are old." His face had taken on the look of a relief map of the Himalayas, you know. His body had gone through that furniture change, you know, when your chest drops into your drawers. He old. Bless him, he's old. And it says this about him. I love this. It says, against hope, Abraham in hope believed. It's hopeless, but I have hope. And you know, hope is stronger than hopelessness. You may be facing something that looks hopeless. And in that hopelessness, you may feel helpless. What are you going to do? Hope. Hope in God. Put your hope not in your appearance. Put your hope not in your circumstance. Put your hope not in failed past. But put your hope in God. Hope will stop you from drifting. One of the sad things I find about many Christians is that they just drift through life. There's no course set. There's no focus. There's no destiny. There's no sense of purpose. They just drift. One day the current will take them in that direction, and another day the tide will take them off somewhere else. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us something very important and very, very helpful. He talks about the hope that we have in Christ in Hebrews chapter 6. And he says this, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It goes into or beyond the veil. It holds us secure in the holy place of God. It stops you from drifting. It stops you from being tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. It stops you being carried off in the currents of whatever's the in thing at the moment. It keeps you steadfast and sure. We used to sing a song years ago. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, anchored to the rock that cannot move, grounded deep and firm in the Saviour's love. You have an anchor for the soul. And what is it? It's your hope. Your hope will keep you from drifting, keep you from floating away, keep you from being driven by the winds and the waves. It keeps you strong. Now, we could go through the scriptures. We'd find more things that hope does. But it's dynamic. It's not faith's poor brother. It's the very basis upon which faith operates. When I hope in God, I find faith arising. When I tell myself to hope in God, I find faith beginning to blossom again. When I have an anchor of hope, I find I can believe to be steadfast and sure. Hope's a good thing to have. It's good for our world because it's been subjected in hope that it will be delivered. It's good for you because it will keep you on course. It will keep you strong. It will keep you happy. It will keep you free. I have a hope. Martin Luther King had a dream. We have a hope. Hope is better than a dream. Because hope isn't wishful thinking. Hope is just an unrealized certainty. I have a hope. I have a hope that we will become a multitude. I have a hope that this city will be transformed by the gospel of Christ. I have a hope that the kingdom of God will be established in righteousness in this nation. I have a hope. And like the prophet said, I'm trying to think which prophet it was. Frank Sinatra, that's who it was. He had high hopes. He had high hopes. He had high apple pie in the sky hopes. So have some of that, all right? Be a people full of hope. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.